The old S word, slavery. You and I have specific ideas and connotations this word conjures up, taken from the history books that we learned in school. And to be sure, slavery is a very bad thing. In fact, the slavery that you and I know as Americans and our history is a slavery that God not only frowns upon, but actually lays down laws against in the Old Testament. So just exactly what does he do with slavery from his perspective? That is the question we're asking and answering here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who takes us back to Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, a message entitled Servants for Life, Slavery for the Purpose of Being Set Free and Being Turned into a Son for Eternity. With more, here's Pastor Chris.
Since God had come down and freed them, since God had heard their cries from that kind of brutal institution, such a wicked and cruel tyrant who drowned their babies in the Nile, for them to do the same thing to their own brethren would demonstrate no understanding of grace and gospel, would it? It would fit the whole parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven a great debt and then went out and found someone who had a lesser debt and grabbed him by the throat, demanding payment. So the Lord takes what was evil and wrong, and he does something that is really remarkable in the theocracy. What is it? Well, he did something that would constantly display their separateness in the earth. I love this. The wisdom of God is so beautifully shown here. I hope you see it tonight and appreciate how good your Lord is. How did he want slavery handled? Well, he begins in verse 1. With manservants. You'll notice there that he says right at the beginning, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Keep in mind, there's not forced slavery. It's not what this is. He shall serve 6 years, go out free, and then pay nothing. What you have described are those who willingly put themselves up for hiring and became the property of the master. In a way, it's similar to the job interview today, that only once you agreed that you would become a slave, you would then become the property and you would work for 6 years. You'll notice that there. But what was the system designed to fix? That's the question. Leviticus 25 says this, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or sojourner that he may live with you. There were generally two reasons this happened in the society of Israel. If people were caught stealing or the poor among them, it helped to solve the problem of the poor who could not feed themselves, or families who got in great debt, or people who just had problems, or people who were irresponsible, and people who stole. There were no government bailouts. You couldn't walk down and get unemployment. When we look at what God's doing here, he had a system of rehabilitation. For the poor, he had a way to get them back on their feet. The best thing they could do is put themselves up. In this way, the Lord gave a way for people like this to have fresh starts. There's something so powerful in that, isn't there? 6 years they would work. The goal was to help the down and the out of their communities to become productive and responsible citizens in the kingdom. I want you to notice God's law here in the theocracy. God cared about the down and out. 6 years of work. Now you say, well, what was the goal? Here's what I love about this. In the law itself, remember what it said in the fourth commandment. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your male servants or your female servants. That what? They may rest as well as you. He was concerned about slaves. Why? Look at his concern in the fourth. Why did he root it in the fourth? Why would he root that concern of servants in the fourth commandment? Well, the Sabbath principle was at work. They would come under a master for 6 years. They would be a slave, but it was never designed to be permanent. Now think of the message in this. I'll get there. Upon the seventh year, he would be freed and pay nothing. So the masters had to rest on the seventh day, every seventh day, remembering what? That they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And the slaves had to rest, anticipating their rest to come. The whole system was designed to teach Israel the gospel. The rest anticipated, we know, was a rest that anticipated entering Christ. They were in bondage. They were poor. They were afflicted. They were the lowly of the earth. They were the scum on the side of the road. They were the ones in Egypt treated this way. And God opened a door to them. God came down, pulled them out, put them in his house, gave them rest, fed them, cared for them, loved them, and built a house for them. And so this taught them to look a little differently at the down and outs, didn't it? That they had a real goal to help the down and outs to the rest that they enjoy. I love that. I love that. That is Christianity. When we have been redeemed and we understand the call to love our neighbor, here you go. The goal was not servitude. The goal was Sabbath. The whole practice was to tell the story of the Bible over and over and over again in their homes. I mean, awesome. Think about this. Here's your kids around the table, and you've brought in a down and out, and this person's going to work for you and then be free. Talk about a home life illustration right in front of you. So the whole thing was designed to teach them the gospel all the time, over and over, of their own deliverance. And the master was required to be a kind master, to treat him with equity, to treat him with love. Once the 6 years was over, the master didn't say, psh, out of here. The master didn't do that. What happened? God gave a command. Here's what I want you to do, masters, to your servants. I want you to load them up. I want you to give them all kinds of food and blessing. Why? Well, how about this? Deuteronomy 15. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to them. You, sure it is. You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. See it again? I did this. When you came out of Egypt, I gave you everything. I loaded you up. Your wagons were full. I gave you all kinds of blessing. Guess what you get to go do now? Not build your barns bigger. You'll notice in verse 7, he gives laws concerning maidservants. Look at verse 7. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. I could keep going. Imagine reading that in the public square today, by the way, just verse 7. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, everyone would stop and say, "That's your God. That's your God." I want you to listen to what the intention was. Think of a poor man in society. He has no way for his daughters to make it. What is a poor man's concern if he's a good man for his children? His daughter. Well, you don't know home life and family life, but fathers bore a big burden on this. And with the best for their daughters. In this particular case, a provision that God gave to better his children's life. How so? A poor man knows a good man in Israel. Respectable, kind. He would send his daughter to him with the goal that she would become a permanent part of the household. A servant in the household. In other words, like an arranged marriage, fathers were involved in the marriage of their daughters. The daughter would enter the home, become a slave, become a servant, with the hope that she would marry one of the master's son. So the Lord, in summary, is providing a lot of care for women here. Notice the detail. See how he values his image bearers. What would be every father's nightmare in this system? And we know what every father's nightmare would be when it's involuntary slavery and a woman is sold. Well, he gave his daughter to a man who ultimately might not be a good man, who might abuse her, who might sell her to a foreign people, trade her, treat her with cruelty. God shuts it down. Verse 8, if she doesn't please the master, notice that there in verse 8, if she doesn't please who's designated her, he shall let her be redeemed. Ruth, Boaz, let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her. And here's the thing. If he designates her for his sons, he shall deal with her adoption as a daughter. She is permanent. Every right as a daughter. And if he takes another wife, the son, he shall not diminish her food, clothing, marital rights. And if nothing, if he won't do this, she gets to go out. She's free. It's just remarkable when you understand what God is doing here. All I want you to see in this is God is training them from the beginning in what a gospel response should look like. Now, the goodness of God jumps off the pages here. God brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's now to have a profound effect in how you treat one another and hoping and leading them to their freedom. You were once a slave. You were in bondage, and Christ delivered you by a strong arm, and now liberally lead my weak sheep in the community to this understanding. Liberally lead my weak sheep, my down and outs in the community, to this understanding that you have. Is it a bad question to say, well, what in the world does that have to do with us today living in 2016? Yeah. Everything. Won't this affect in the house how husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church? Won't it mean a lot for parents training children not to provoke them to wrath, to hate them, but to show love to them, remembering the purpose is to lead them to rest? Shouldn't it affect Christian employers who treat their workers well, not as commodities, not as soulless bodies who are just making money for them, but that they would care about the down and outs who work for them to lead them to rest and pray for them? I'll be honest. Some of the worst things that I've seen are in the Christian world is how Christians have treated their employees. Farmers. I worked on a farm once. I was appalled by how the Mexicans were treated. They're the Mexicans. I was absolutely appalled to support the mansions next door while four or five a night slept on a bunk on the property. It's not right. That is not right. Do the masters of the house know the gospel? If the master of the house knows the gospel, you're going to love your servants. Paul said, servants, be obedient to your masters, but masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Don't threaten. Nurture, love. There's a goal to all this. There's something here that's even stronger tonight. I want you to look back at verse 5. He describes a slave who would work for 6 years, and then he was set free. And then notice in verse 2 that he shall go out free the seventh year. In verse 5, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I'm not going to go out free then, what does the master do? Master brings him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. What a scene. After 6 years, it's been so good in the house. Oh, it's been great in the house. Man, this has just been, why would I go anywhere? I don't want to leave you. He's brought to the elders and plainly says, I want. He's brought to God. And then he would be brought to the master's doorpost, and they would take a large, sharp object, and they would jam it through the ear into the doorpost. There would be blood on the doorpost. And the servant, his ear would be opened in an oath ceremony. It's the one time earrings are okay for men, by the way. He wanted to live forever with his master. I love the master. I don't want to leave the master. He's a kind master. He's a master that cares for me. He's a master that loves. He's a master that provides for me. He cares for my whole house. Why would I ever leave this? I'm going to close, but I want you to turn with me one place tonight. It's John 8. John 8. Jesus is standing before the leaders of Israel. And I want you to notice in John 8 what he says in verse 32. Listen to this. Actually, just back up. So 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered and said to him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we'll become free? Jesus answered, now follow me here for a minute. We've never been slaves. Jesus, yes, you have. Oh, yes, you are. You're slaves. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You're slaves to sin. You're in a house that should be for your rehabilitation. I can set you free by the gospel, but you won't come. Now look carefully at verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son does. A slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son does. He's right in Exodus 21. A son abides forever in the house. A slave went into the house with the goal of receiving what? Rest. In that house, he finds it. Remember the one provision? That if he loved his master, he would never want to leave that house because he found rest. What was Jesus saying? I'm the master of the house. You hate me, he said to the Jews. And you show you're a slave to sin. You show you're not free. But here's the truth that sets someone free when they know me, when they know what kind of master I am. When they understand me, when they believe me, they enter the rest. That's promised to slave. And a true son never wants to leave that house. That's the gospel. Isn't it so beautiful? Be careful you don't miss the slavery problem. The real slavery problem. You want to say to people today, be careful in all your fighting of the earthly slavery problem that you don't miss the real slavery problem. Everyone's a slave in this life, either of sin leading to death or righteousness leading to life. I'm the master of the house, says Jesus. How you relate to me tells me whether you're free or not. How do you relate to Jesus? That'll tell you whether you're free or not. In other words, are you the prodigal saying, I went out of the house? Or are you the prodigal saying, I got to get back to the house. He's so good. Why would I ever want to be out of that house? He loves me. He cares for me. He's a good master. When that happened, they went and they dug open his ear. So these people walk around Israel with their ears open. Psalm 40 picks that up. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you dug open my ears. You dug them open. And that should have a little bit of meaning to you when Jesus said, blessed are your ears, for they hear. You know who your master is and you know where you found life. I close with this. Phil Ryken tells the story of Abraham Lincoln, who was appalled to see the buying and selling of human beings. I quote, his heart was especially drawn to a young woman on the block whose story seemed to be told in her eyes. She looked with hatred and contempt on everyone around her. She had been used and abused all her life, and this time was but one more cruel humiliation. The bidding began, and Lincoln offered a bid. As other amounts were bid, he counterbid with larger amounts until he won. When he paid the auctioneer the money and took the title, the young woman, he stared at him with vicious contempt. She asked him what he was going to do next with her. He said, "I'm going to set you free." "Free?" she asked. "Free for what?" "Just free," Lincoln answered. "Completely free. Free to do what I want to do?" "Yes," he said. "Free to do whatever you want to do? Free to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes." "Free to say wherever you want to say? Free to go wherever I want to go?" she added with skepticism. Lincoln answered, "You're free to go anywhere you want to go." "Then I'm going with you," she said with a smile. All of us are intensely bitter until we're free. And that's what this section has taught us. God, all the way back in Exodus 21, was teaching Israel there was a way to be free. If you don't think the gospel is in the Old Testament, you've missed it. Through the Son. And now, you want to live in the house as a son, with joy and with peace, knowing everything's provided for you. That should affect everything you do now as a free son. Remembering that you were once slaves in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God has set you free, you're going to know your freedom by your desire to be in the house. And you're going to know it by your desire now that all the down and outs of the society would come to know the same freedom, the same rest that you do. A son abides in the house forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful section of Scripture. We have to confess that we are so shallow. We've read these laws almost with contempt in the Old Testament. And throughout them, you have so much to say. We're just barely skimming the surface. We just need ears to hear. We need to understand freedom. We need to understand your gospel, your love for us. Thank you for revealing it tonight. May we be overjoyed to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a servant for us so that we might live. Thank you for the gospel, and thank you for instructing us in it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. I've got to be honest with you. This is one of those rare messages, along with yesterday's program, that needs to be listened to at least two or three times, just to allow the truths of it to really soak in, cleanse ourselves from all the misconceptions we've had about this issue that God deals with so eloquently here in Exodus chapter 21. Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Well, have a blessed weekend, and we'll see you back here Monday for another broadcast of Abounding Grace as we continue our series in Exodus, Eye for Eye, Tooth for Tooth. That's Monday on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.